Actually, the title of the lesson is, What is the Secret to Financial Prosperity? Now, when I told Beth what I was speaking on, she asked me if I was qualified to speak on this topic, insinuating that I wasn't. And I said, well, the way I'm talking about it, I am qualified. I have very little money, and I have a good attitude about it. And so I think I'm qualified because I'm going to speak from a biblical perspective this morning. Over the years, it's become popular to talk about this topic. It's become popular in religion. There seems to be a movement that started some time ago that deals with greed and lusts, attempting to have people give to various religious organizations and preachers on television, persuading them that if they'll send them some money, that God will bless them, they'll be rich, they'll be out of debt, they'll have gold necklaces and chains, and they'll have new cars, and they'll live in big fancy houses. That doctrine was termed the sow a seed doctrine. The seed is the money that you send to a preacher, and then God will bless you more than you could ever be blessed otherwise. This lesson, we're going to teach from the Bible what is financial prosperity, and we're going to teach how to get it. And it's really quite simple. Let's begin this morning over in Matthew chapter 6 as Jesus speaks of the things we're talking about this morning. And beginning in verse 19, as we get a running start into things he talks about just a little bit later. And here we have the paradigm that you and I, paradigm is simply the attitude, our view of life that we are to have. And beginning in verse 19, Jesus says, Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The first thing about prosperity that we must understand is that spiritual prosperity is much more important than financial prosperity. And that storing up treasures in heaven is much more important than storing up treasures upon the earth. Also notice with me verse 24. Jesus says, No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So we as Christians, we are serving God. And we're not really concerned about money. We're not concerned about physical wealth. Now don't get me wrong. We need money. And the Lord commands us as a church, as Christians, to give upon the first day of the week. In one sense of looking at it, we could say that the Lord needs money. More properly, the Lord needs money to operate the church here upon the earth. It takes money. And indeed, with our money, part of what we do is we are benevolent to those who don't have as much money as they need. And so money is not a bad thing. But our attitude in life is that money is not what's important in life. The spiritual things are important. And so when we talk about financial prosperity, we must realize that for Christians, spiritual prosperity is what is important, and that financial prosperity is what we need to maintain the physical while we are here in this life. Turn your Bibles with me now and look at verse 25. Verse 25. We learn here from Jesus that financial prosperity is having food and clothing. We'll notice this later in the lesson when we talk about our attitude toward money. That when we have food and clothing, that we are prospering financially and that we should be satisfied with that. Now this is totally different than the religions of the world and the world itself would teach us. To be financially prospering, we must have lots and lots and lots of money. That by the time we retire, we must have millions of dollars to retire on. Many today are working so hard to retire early, maybe at age 55 or age 50 or something such as that. And they're doing whatever it takes and they're ignoring spiritual matters. But our attitude is that with food and clothing, we are financially prosperous. And that we are satisfied with that. And if the Lord blesses us with more, that's fine, that's wonderful, that's a blessing from God, but we do not sacrifice the spiritual things to obtain the physical things. And Jesus says in verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life." You see, many are worried about life. "As to what you will eat or what you will drink or nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" So Jesus tells us that not even to worry about these basic needs, life is more than eating and having something to wear. Skip down to verse 31. "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Financial prosperity is not something that we go out and get. It's something that God gives. It's not something that we labor for and toil for, and that our whole goal and ambition of life is to achieve some social financial status. No, it is something God gives us as a faithful Christian. One who is seeking after His kingdom and His righteousness, it is that which God gives to us. Indeed, we must work, and we're taught in the Bible, commanded in the Bible to work. And we're commanded to be the best we can be at our work. But once we go to work and we do the best that we can do, whatever there is that we have of a financial, of a physical nature, then we're to be satisfied. If it's just food and clothing, then we're to be satisfied. And we're to look at ourselves and we are to view ourselves as financially prospering. But do we? Do we? Is that truly our attitude? Perhaps this is one of the most difficult things to learn as a Christian. And perhaps this is why we spend such a large percentage of our financial blessings on ourselves and so little on others. Is because we truly do not understand what the Lord is talking about. Our attitude, seek first the kingdom of heaven, be happy with what God blesses you with. Little children, I think, understand this. You see little children who are disabled. You see little children sometimes who have no legs to walk on or no hands to feed themselves. And they're so happy. Why is it that those little children can be so happy, and yet we are so blessed, and we are so rich, and we have all of our financial blessings, and we are so unhappy? Why is that? It has to be because our priorities are in the wrong place. Because we are striving for the almighty dollar rather than striving for heaven and happy with whatever we have. Our attitude has to be wrong. Our attitude must be, seek first God and His kingdom and be happy with whatever we have. Whatever it is. This attitude of happiness reminded me of Gary Steen's class on Wednesday. If we're not happy with what we have, if we're not content with what we have, then it's all about the way that we're thinking. We're thinking that happiness comes from money, and it doesn't. We're thinking that self-worth, feeling good about ourselves, comes from money, and it doesn't. It comes from serving God. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't be concerned about working. This doesn't mean we shouldn't be concerned about our careers. This doesn't mean that young people, you should just quit school and go live on the beach somewhere and go to church and be happy with nothing. But it means we're to do our best and to be reasonable about it, and then not worry about it, and then be happy as God and His kingdom are first in our life. I want to talk for just a moment also about stewardship. If you'll turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Because for most of God's children, for Christians, for the most part, we have much more than just food and just clothing. Even our poorest brethren, for the most part, have a place to live. They have a roof over their head. But if we didn't have that roof, we should still be happy. And still consider that we are financially prosperous. So God gives us much, much more than just the bare minimum with which we should be happy. A steward is one put in charge of a master's property. Perhaps a master's children, or sometimes his whole household. And so when we talk about stewardship, we're talking about how we deal with that which belongs to someone else. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, I want us to get this concept. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. In other words, take your blessings and share them with other people and don't be complaining about it. He's talking to Christians here. Verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now the word grace there is gift. It's oftentimes used of salvation because it is a gift. Indeed, we have things we must do in obedience to God to receive that gift of salvation, but it's still a gift. And all of God's blessings are gifts. Every one of them. Our food, our clothing, our cars, our homes, our bank accounts, everything. And we must look at it this way. It is not it's mine, I can do with it what I want to, it's my business, it's not God's business. That's not the way that it works. That we are to share with the things which we have as stewards of the manifold grace of God, of His gifts that He's given to us in our life. Verse 9, the example is being hospitable and not complaining about it. As I go from place to place and visit from place to place and talk to Christians in various places, I would say the majority are dissatisfied with their spiritual relationship with God and other Christians because there's not enough hospitality going on. Not enough hospitality. Because we're too busy. Because we're too worried about the impression we need to give other people by having the perfect place to live. I learned some time ago I had to get over that. Not because of Beth, because she's perfect at what she does, and she's a wonderful wife and a wonderful housewife, but if I was waiting for our house to be perfect, to be hospitable, we'd never be hospitable. And so when you come to our house, you usually just see the way we usually live. We'll clean up a little bit, but not much. And so, brethren, do not spend much time with each other, because it costs money and it takes time. And it's inconvenient. And Peter says that we're to be sharing these gifts from God and not being complaining about it. And it seems to me the richer and richer and richer we get, the less and less and less we're hospitable toward one another. And that's my personal thoughts on that. Our houses, our homes, our money must be viewed as one who is a steward of what really belongs to God. Turn your Bibles with me over to Matthew chapter 25, and let's remember something about stewardship from this chapter. Here Jesus is teaching on readiness and preparedness. And he gives us the parables of the 10 virgins, first of all. And he's talking there about being ready and being good stewards. And the 5 virgins were ready and 5 virgins were not ready. 5 were good stewards of their time. 5 were not good stewards of their time. 5 were good stewards of their resources. 5 were not good stewards of their resources. And from this parable, we learn that each one is personally responsible for being ready. Then we get in verse 14 to the parable of the talents. There were 3 men who were each given talents according to his own ability, 1:5, 1:2, 1:1. And he was told to go out and do business until his master returned. His master returned, and then his master judged them. In verse 21, to the one who had 5, who had 5 more talents, also said this to the same one who had 2. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Now the fact of the matter is this, brethren, if we are not good stewards of God's gifts in our life, we will not go to heaven. We can do everything else right. We can be at church and we can be participating, we can be doing everything else there is in the whole wide world, but if we are not good stewards, then we are lost. Go down to verse 26. Verse 26. And here to the lazy, evil, wicked slave. But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest." In other words, you should have at least done the minimum, but you didn't. Verse 28, "Therefore take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. Throw the worthless slave into outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now Jesus talks about judgment. After these 2 parables, after talking in chapter 24 about being prepared and being ready, now he talks about judgment. There is a component of this that has confused many in the religious world and also among our brethren. Because they were judged according to their stewardship. Jesus says this, verse 31, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Now there's judgment. To those who are evil, wicked, and sinful, they didn't do those things. And some have been perplexed to say, how is it that judgment is based on stewardship and benevolence? How about all the other things Jesus commanded? Well, those on the right, they were baptized. Those on the left, they were not baptized. Those on the right, they confessed Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Those on the left, they didn't confess Jesus to be the Son of God. How come he brings this point out as the single criteria for judgment? In the frailty of my mind, let me suggest to you this. Because this is where many fail. Many are baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, but are not good stewards and benevolent. Many confess with their mouth Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's easy to say something with your mouth. It's easy to be dunked in water. It's hard to do this. This takes your money. This takes your time. Doesn't take much time to say, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and let some preacher dunk you in water. Doesn't take much. Doesn't cost you anything. I believe that's why Jesus points that out. Because it's hard to do. At the same time, it doesn't discount any of the other things he commands. Indeed, we're financially prosperous with food and clothing. Our concern must be laying up treasures in heaven, which, by the way, in Matthew chapter 25, to give someone who doesn't have clothes, to give them something to wear, someone who doesn't have anything to eat, give them something to eat, that is laying up treasure in heaven. That's what's important. I want to talk for just a moment about the fact that good stewards are generous givers. And you'll remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2 that on the first day of the week we take up a collection. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 that the Apostle Paul taught those at Corinth in great detail about that. And I want us to look at that for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And first of all, in verse 6, I want us to be reminded of the principle of sowing and reaping. And I don't want to do so in this denominational doctrine of sowing a seed, but I want to do it within the context of what the Bible says. Chapter 9 and verse 6. "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." A little bit later, the Apostle Paul talks about money specifically. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But here is the principle. Be not mocked. Excuse me. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. As a man sows, so does he reap. That if we are not sowing bountifully with our time and our money and our energy, mental and physical, with everything that we have, then we will not reap bountifully. But as long as we are sowing bountifully, we will reap bountifully, both spiritually and physically. Brethren have coined a few phrases to demonstrate this. One is, you can never outgive God. You can never outgive God. Other brethren have noted the fact that every time we set forth to do something, we may not have the money to do it, but always it seems to be a way that we can accomplish that. Always seems to be that way. We've done that a couple of times since I've been here. First year I was here, we set our goal much higher than we were giving at that time. And by the end of the year, our giving was much higher than our goal. I know that you know that we're not quite reaching our goal this year. But I think by the time the year is ended, we will have exceeded that. I think so. Look with me down in verses, in verse 7. In verse 7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Certainly we've given today. And that is part of what we do as Christians, but that is not all of what we do as Christians. We give in other areas. We give not only here, the collection, to do this work here collectively, but we also give to other brethren who may have need outside of this assembly. And we give to others who aren't brethren outside of this assembly. That is a command. Galatians chapter 6, and I believe it's verse 10. Just as much as what we're talking about here. And we're to do so not grudgingly. Not as if God is making us do it, like we have to do it and we have no choice about it. We don't want to do it. It's like God's making me do it anyway. But we're doing it cheerfully. 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 What does cheerfully mean? Cheerfully. I wonder if we've really got this attitude solidified in our mind or not. Were we cheerful about giving this morning? Well, we didn't have a bad attitude about it. Well, that's a good step in the right direction. I didn't feel bad about doing it. Well, that's a good step in the right direction. God didn't make me do it. I didn't feel like God was making me do it, but I did it of my own free will. That's a good step in the right direction. But were you cheerful, full of cheer? Maybe you think about cheering at a ball game for your team that's winning. Pretty happy, pretty excited. Maybe you're playing on that team and you're winning and you're just having a great time and you're cheerful. Are we cheerful? Are we really anticipating? We really want to be here. We're really wanting to participate, or is this just sort of a sideline thing we do? Is this something we think about? How about giving to others outside of this assembly? Do you really want to find people who need something that you can provide? Are you prayerful about finding, Lord, you know, I really want to help somebody. I hope I find somebody who really needs help so that I can help them. Doesn't have to just be money. And you know, I was reminded of this. I'm not tooting my own horn. I was reminded of this just yesterday. You know, for just one moment, I had the wrong attitude. There were some ladies that were across the street and they were going to the day school. They were all dressed up in nice dresses and I could tell they were going to something. In all probability, although they do have some functions on the weekend there and some parties, in all probability they should have been over at the clubhouse. And here I had my lawnmower and my blower and I was going to the back of the yard and, you know, I wasn't liking it and I was hot and I was sweaty and I was wanting to get it over with. And I said, those ladies will figure it out. Wrong. I wasn't very cheerful about the opportunity to do something good for somebody. And after I took a few more steps, I said, you know, that's just totally wrong. You know, put your blower down and just stop pulling the lawnmower for a moment and take 2 minutes and go over there and help those elderly ladies. I was glad when I did it, and I was glad after I did it. But I had the wrong attitude when I first saw somebody needed some help. Are we cheerful? Are we wanting to help other people? Or do we dread helping someone else? Because we may be outside mowing the grass another 2 or 3 minutes. Because we may have to get our hands dirty because the neighbor's trash can fell over and he doesn't know it and somebody needs to go pick the trash up out of the street. Or because I won't get to go to that movie this weekend I wanted to go to because somebody else needs my 20 bucks. Speaks about attitude. Cheerful. We must be cheerful givers. That's what God wants. Look on down with me now to verses 8 through 10. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance. Woo-hoo, what a verse. Now, this is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. And God is able. You know, what is 20 bucks to God? You know? What is 100 bucks to God? What is 5 minutes to God? What is letting the weeds in your backyard grow for another 5 minutes before they're cut? That's nothing to God. God is able to make all grace, all gifts, abound to you so that always having all sufficiencies in everything, you have an abundance for every. Brethren, what's left out? Tell me, what's left out? Nothing. I'll tell you the way sometimes it is. I'll say we. I mean that in the editorial we. I'm not talking about the people sitting here. We become so stingy that we're afraid to give somebody just one little whatever that they need. That God does not abundantly heap the blessings upon us because we're just being selfish. And if we determine in our heart and we set forth to do and to be and to accomplish, God is going to financially, spiritually, physically, emotionally, in every way you can list, He is going to supply to us so that we can do it if it's a good deed according to His Word. Now, I believe that. Do you believe that? Now, the contrast of the sow a seed doctrine in the religious world today is that God is going to bless you so that you can heap all the blessings upon yourself. And I think sometimes we as brethren, we get off on that and we shouldn't. That God is blessing us, yes, so that we can enjoy. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Talk about attitudes towards money. So that we can enjoy that. Yes, that is part of it. But more than that, so that we can use it as a good steward. As it is written, verse 9, He scattered abroad, He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed. Do you believe it? And increase the harvest of your sin? No. Wickedness? No. Evil? No. Righteousness. Righteousness. Doing the things God wants us to do. Working in His kingdom as His stewards. He will increase it. Verse 11. Verse 11. You will be enriched in everything. Leave anything out there? Is there something He's not going to enrich us with? No. Enriched in everything for what? To have gold necklaces around your neck? To have the greatest car in the world? To have the biggest, nicest house? Don't get me wrong, those things are all good. In the right context. No. For all liberality. Now, verses 11 to 15, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. What is the result of all of this? The Lord is blessing us so that we can give, so that we can do what needs to be done in the kingdom. He's blessing us with health. He's blessing us with time. He's blessing us with mental capacity. He's blessing us with just everything that we have, so that we can go out and do the things He would have us to do. And part of that is being hospitable and sharing with others and giving to those who have need. That's just part of it. And the result is thanksgiving. We know a little bit of what that's about, just as we help one another here. And I'm sure we all could tell stories about that. Just right into my mind right now, just flooded in the remembrance of everyone who helped us move to come down here. And I tell that story. You know why I tell that story? Because when I talk to other people and I want to tell them about the people that go to church here, that says something. Tell us about the people here. I want to talk for just a moment before my time is up about the attitude we should have about money. Indeed, as we've already talked about from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, that we should consider our money as just a God's blessing, just His blessing, manifold grace of God. That's God's blessing toward me, and I have a responsibility the way that I use it. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I want to read a few verses there. And then I want to notice just a few things and break that apart very quickly. First of all, verses 7 through 10, 1 Timothy 6, verses 7 through 10. For we brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Drop down to verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, which richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. First attitude toward money in verse 7 is that we can't take it with us. It's not going with us. When we close our eyes in death and our spirit leaves to go to be with the Lord, that all of the money stays behind. The houses, the gold, the cars, everything stays behind. And in eternity, when we look back billions and trillions of years from now, when we've been in the presence of God for gazillions of years and longer, then what's a house going to be? And what's money going to be? And what's gold going to be? And any of that stuff. If we're not faithful to the Lord and we're not in heaven and we spend eternity in hell, suffering all of that punishment and all of that torment, what's the cars and the gold and the houses and the money and the IRA and the 401k and the ESOP plan? What's all that going to be? Nothing. We can't take it with us. And that's got to be our attitude, that it's here for the physical life, and we use it in the physical life, and after that, it's going to go to somebody else. And I'm going to tell you something, you know it as well as I do, the people you leave it to aren't going to take near as good a care of it as you did. Verse 8, we're to be content with food and clothing. And brethren, are we content with food and clothing? Does it take more than food and clothing to make us happy? If we had nothing but that, I think about my own family. Beth, I know she'd be good to go. Kids are growing up, they're becoming spiritual and stronger and more mature. They'd have a hard time, I guarantee you, just being out on the street with a little bit to eat and some raggedy something to wear. They'd have a hard time with it. But they're kids. They're learning. How about the rest of us? Is our attitude that everything above the smallest amount of food and the most humbling clothes is just a gift from God? Bountiful gift from God. And I have a responsibility what I do with it. Verse 9, don't want to get rich. Want to will deliberately, have a purpose, willing as an affection to desire. Do you want to get rich? By the way, you know already, everybody in this audience already is rich. So maybe I should say, do you want to get richer? Do you want to get richer? Or are you satisfied right now? This is all you ever have, and you have less, that's perfectly fine. If you have more, that's perfectly fine. You'll have more to use to the glory of God, but you personally don't care. Or are we wrapped up in the physical? And are we wrapped up in the desires? Is that what we're living for? Verse 10, do not love money. You know, we're human. We're living in the physical world. We like physical things. We enjoy them. God has given us all these things to enjoy. But do we love them? Somebody says, I love my car. In one context, that's all right. But in another context, that is not all right. Do we love money? Verse 17. Fix your hope on God, not on money. You know as well as I know, when you're driving a nice automobile, dressed in nice clothes, it's real easy to start thinking you're better than everybody else who doesn't have as nice a car and aren't dressed as nice as you are. Have you got beyond that yet? It doesn't matter what I drive. It doesn't matter if I drive. It doesn't matter what I have on. It doesn't make me any better or any worse than anybody else. Have we got beyond this thing that what I drive, what I wear, the house I live in, that makes me better than other people? If so, we're not doing what verse 17 says. We're fixing our hope on physical things and not on God. Our worth is determined by our relationship with God, and that's it. Period. Verse 18, share and do good, no matter how much you have, and store up treasure in heaven by doing that. Even if I just had this little bit of food, maybe if I only had two changes of some very humble clothes, if there's somebody over here that needs some food, I need to give them what I might be eating for supper tonight. Then we both have a little, instead of me having a lot and him having none. If he didn't have anything to wear, well, I need to give him that other change of clothes, because then at least we both have one thing to wear, even though I won't have anything clean to put on. But you see, we're not like that, are we? I've got three cars, a house to live in, a bank account. You see what I'm saying? Share. Do good. What is the secret to financial prosperity? Being a Christian, laying up treasure in heaven, seeking God first, His kingdom, His righteousness. Be content with what you have. If it's food and clothing, your attitude should be that you're rich, that you're prosperous, that you're going to find somebody to share with. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, that he'd learned to be content in whatever state he was in. Have we learned that lesson? So we can take all the abundance God gives to us, and instead of spending it all on ourselves and using it just to make ourselves happy, we can take some of that and we can use it to do God's work. If we have the right attitude about money, we'll use it the right way as God's stewards to His glory. But if we don't, I'll let you finish that statement. But if we don't, first step to financial prosperity is being a Christian, because if you are a Christian, you are financially prosperous. It's that simple. So we're going to offer the gospel invitation, number 278. Think about your attitude of life, your relationship with God, your blessings from God, and the way you're using them today. Think about how prosperous you are. If you're not a Christian, we invite you to become one. Then you'll be as prosperous as you can be. You'll start today laying up treasure in heaven. That's what's important. If you're not a Christian, if you are a Christian, you've turned away from God, you can get yourself on the right path today. You've lost your prosperity. You need to get it back. God will give it to you today. If we can help you in any way, won't you step to the front now as we stand and sing.